Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a wonderful privilege for me to be here tonight. I think some of our church members is also here. The rest is still coming. I believe they're still on their way. So thanks for having me. Thank you for forging me the elders, for giving me this opportunity to once again serve you in this manner. A word about our church. So I think I'll bring you good tidings from Belleville South, amen? It's blessed to say that we are still growing in holiness. We are still seeking the Lord's face in the side of Belleville South. And this has quite been a difficult year for us in Belleville South. But the Lord has been good. Our brother Tebo has lost his father in this year. And one of our other deacons, brother Theodore, has lost his mother in this year. And both of them were loved dearly by the church. So to the church, it was quite something to deal with. But the Lord has kept us rejoicing. Amen. The Lord has given us strength to come through it. My mother right now is in hospital. She's been there for a week, I think almost 2 weeks. But the Lord is still good. Amen. So we're trusting the Lord that the Lord will bless us tonight. And I would ask you that you would keep us in your prayers. Amen. Thank you for always praying for us. So we don't doubt your prayers for us. But we ask that you will continue to pray for us. We will find our scripture or the word of the Lord for tonight in Philippians 4. If you can turn there with me, Philippians 4, and I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 19, or verse 20. But just before I read, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we are so in need of you tonight. Oh Lord, that you would remember tonight that we are but dust, oh God. Father, that our ears sometimes fail to comprehend what you are saying to us, O Lord. But tonight we ask that you will speak clearly to us, that you will open up our ears and our hearts, Lord, that we will have willing hearts to receive from you. Help us, O God, to seek for your voice, O God, and that you will, Father, remove every distraction that's here tonight or worries that are of things that might be happening at home or of children, whatever the worry might be, that you will, Father, that you will remove those barriers, O God, and let your word flow freely to our hearts. Help us to meditate on your word tonight. Help us to search our own lives tonight as your word goes out, that we will look in your word, that we will, as your bride, fit ourselves for your coming, O God. Get ourselves ready for your coming, O Lord. Father, we don't deserve anything tonight. We are undeserving sinners, O Lord, saved by your grace alone, not because of works that we have done. So we ask, O Lord, that tonight we covet another work from you, O Lord, that you will by your Spirit work in us again, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you are there, Philippians 4 verse 10, let's read together. This is Paul writing to the Philippians and encouraging them and thanking them for what they have done, for the gift that they have given to him. So let's read verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you send me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you have sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now allow me just to give you a short introduction with regards to the background of the recipients of this epistle, the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi, we should know, was a Roman city, and they were governed by Rome and practicing Roman customs. It was a people proud of their heritage and Roman citizenship. It was a people that, in that city, a lot of retired soldiers stayed there. So they were proud and devoted to Caesar and to Rome. But it's also very important to note that the Jewish and the Roman relationship wasn't so good in Philippi. In fact, it was never good. They never had good relations, even with the Greeks. The Jews never had a good relationship. They hated the Jews. And they hated Paul. Because they hated Christians even. Because they believed that Paul and the Christians was just another a Jewish sect. It's something that sprang from Judaism. Now in Acts 16 in verses 20 to 22, we find Paul casting out a fortune-telling demon out of a young slave girl. And because of doing that, the owners were very indignant and angry. They brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates and accused them that these Jews are making trouble again. And because of that, Paul had to leave Philippi, leaving behind a group of diverse converts. Now we remember, and I think we all know the famous story about the Philippian jailer who came to faith after the great earthquake, and he wanted to kill himself, but Paul and Silas told him not to hurt himself. And we know that him and his family came to faith, and even the business lady who came to faith, Lydia, who the Bible says that she opened, the Lord opened her heart for the gospel. So these people are coming from different backgrounds. And now they have been left alone. The leader, the one that started the church, was basically kicked out of the city, being hated by those who stayed in Philippi, but he left them behind. And they were not treated better than their leader. They were also hated. Because now they have turned away. Some of them have turned away. This Roman God turned away from whatever they were serving. God said they were serving. He was no longer regarding Caesar as Lord, but he proclaimed Christ as Lord and confessed Christ as Lord. So he was hated and the church was hated. In fact, the church in Philippi was the first church in the whole of Europe. So this was something new, but something strange to Europe, and something that they could not condone. So they were facing a tough time. They were facing tribulation, the church in Philippi. And Paul is writing to them, encouraging them that they should be content. So with this in the background, I want us firstly to look at Paul's reason for rejoicing. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now the gift that Paul received was from the church in Philippi. But he regarded the Lord's. He regarded that this was the Lord showing favor to him. And Paul saw the sovereignty of God in this gift. He regarded that this is the Lord's kindness towards him. This gift and provision came by the sovereign grace of God. Know that Paul's joy was not in the carnal joy as to rejoice in the substance or the quality or the quantity of the gift. Whatever the gift or whether the gift was suitable and fitting for his need, he rejoiced in the Lord. He rejoiced because the Lord has put it in their hearts to will and to do. The gift was not just for Paul, but it was for the furtherance of the gospel, the cause of Christ. To Paul, this might have been an answer to prayer. And we know that Paul never prayed to the Philippians. He prayed to God. So when the gift came, he never saw it as something that came from them alone, or they God used their hands. But it was God working through them. It was God supplying Paul's need through them. And he saw it as something that comes from God himself. So even when Paul says to them that now at length you have revived your concern for me, meaning after a long time your concern for me has blossomed or flourished again, he does not mean it as a rebuke. He's not telling them, listen, you took long to think of me or to send me anything. Paul is even regarding the long time as God's perfect timing. And when he says that you have revived your concern for me, Paul regards that reviving as an act of God in the hearts of his people. This is how we need to see this. That it is God that revives the heart. And when God provides for his people, well, or when people gives us good things, it is actually God giving and working through people. Paul goes on by saying, you are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. By rejoicing in the Lord, Paul is acknowledging that even this opportunity they would never had if it was not for God. Paul is acknowledging and saying, listen, you wanted to give, but you had no opportunity. If God did not provide this opportunity, you would have never been able to give. But it was God who provided both the ability to give and the opportunity to give. So Paul was consumed by the sovereignty of God, that God is working in all things and he is a God of providence. I want us to look at Paul's contentment in verse 11. It reads as follows. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Although the apostle undoubtedly had needs, the provision of this need was not his primary concern. The gift of the Philippians affirmed their partnership in the gospel. What was on Paul's mind was the interest that the church should show in the cause of religion. The gift to him was evidence of their attachment and their partnership in the cause of Christ. So when Paul received this gift, it tells him that there are people out there that are connected to this cause. When they gave to Paul, it was for Paul evidence that they are with me in the cause of Christ. And he could rejoice, for it could only be God that is working in his people to give to Paul. Now Paul, excuse me, Paul was confident that these people could never give unless God allowed them. They could not do the work that Paul did, but they were willing to keep the rope for him to go down. Their giving was a sign that they, like Paul, desired the furtherance of the gospel. But not only this, when they showed concern for Paul and felt his pain, it was proof that to Paul that they were part of the body of Christ. If the one member suffers, the whole body suffers. You see, it's only when, if we are not able to feel one another's pain, Paul made the analogy that we are the body of Christ. So when you take the hammer and you hit your finger, the whole body feels the pain. And to Paul, this was proof that they feel my pain. Although they are far away, they can feel my pain. And to this was proof to Paul that the body of Christ, that God is working in this people, and that they belong to Christ, and Christ belonged to them. It gave him reason to rejoice. Paul learned in whatever situation that he finds himself to be content. So he says, listen, I'm not asking for this gift. I'm not acting as one that are in need. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every and any circumstances. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and in need. And Paul says, I know how to be brought low. He's telling them, Philippians, you need to know that I know what it is to be humbled, to be threatened, to be indignant. I know how to suffer. I know what it is to suffer hardships. And I also know how to abound. I know what it is to be esteemed by men, to have all I need, to have plenty. Paul is saying to these Philippians that he has learned to be content with the sudden changes of life. How to behave in every particular situation, and in all situations to live for the glory of God. When in want, he learned not to grumble and to question God. When he had plenty, not to be lifted up and proud or haughty, or to treat other people bad who don't have. He learned not to abuse the good things in life, but use it for the honor and the glory of God. My dear friend, is Paul boasting? Is he bragging of what he did and what he went through, and that through his experience he can still stand? No, he's not boasting. Is Paul drawing his contentment merely from his experience in life? The answer is no. And Paul gave us the answer in verse 13. He says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. He's not referring to some secret apostolic revelation, something too deep for us or for them to grasp, or some ability that we don't have. He's not saying, because I'm an apostle, I have the secret power to be in a difficult situation and to be content. But Paul is pointing to Christ. He's pointing to his Lord. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now we need to know that Paul is not saying that through Christ I'm omnipotent. Or he's not saying that through Christ I can do what Christ can do. We need to draw it back to the subject matter, that Paul is saying that when I'm in need, it is Christ that helps me to be content. When I have nothing, it is Christ that teaches me still to act godly. Many times when we have nothing, we are quick to blame others for our need. Or we are quick to run, not to Christ, but to the neighbors. But Paul is saying, no, I have my need has pointed me to Christ. When I had a need, my need told me, listen, Paul, stay on your knees. When I had many things, my need told me, be grateful. It pointed me to Jesus. It taught me to be grateful and to stay humble. Because suddenly my life can change and then I'm in need again. The apostle were not desperately seeking the gift of the Philippians because he knew that Christ would give him the strength for whatever circumstances were in God's plan for his life. The apostle could take care of all churches. He could labor abundantly more than the others could. He could preach the gospel more than the other apostles. And he could bear the afflictions, the reproach, persecution for the sake of it because he had Christ. This was the secret of Paul's contentment, Jesus Christ. He could stand alone and just have Jesus and he would be content. The apostle Paul could have nothing on his table and just enjoyed the bread of life. Now why does these words matter to the Philippians and why should it matter to us today? Now right at the beginning, Paul, when he writes this epistle, in his greeting, he reminds the Philippians. He writes to them, he tells them in chapter 1, verse 1, he tells them, listen, I'm writing to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. He's pointing them, he tells them, listen, it's important for you to know that I'm not doing this out of my own strength and through my own abilities and because of my experience, but I am in Christ. And you are in Christ too. So the contentment that you are admiring, that you are seeing in me, you can also be content. Although you are way back in Philippi, and I am constrained to a prison cell, we are exactly in the same place. In reality, we are in the exact same location. You might be in Philippi, I'm in a jail cell, but both of us are in Christ. So you can be content. My contentment, I do not draw from my experience, but I draw it from Christ. And you have Christ as well. It is important for us to know. Many times we think that, no, brother so-and-so can be content because they have this and that. Or they stay here and there, but they don't know my situation. My brother and my sister, we are all in Christ. And we can be content. And we can be content because we have Jesus. Philippians, young Christian. Though sitting here tonight, you can be content. You are surrounded by all types of adversities or you're going through tough times, but you can act in a godly manner even though you're going through trials. You can be content. You still have all you need. Not long ago, we faced a water crisis in Cape Town and people were running around and we were worried. But let me tell you this tonight, that the well that's filled with the living water has not run dry. We still have the well that springs over to eternal life, Jesus Christ. We don't have to be worried like the world is worried today. When the world grows despondent because this crisis and that crisis, they have a crisis, but we have Christ. We have Jesus, and we have every reason to be content. You might not have bread on your table, but you have the bread of life. My dear friend, is Christ not enough anymore? The fact that he saved you, is it not enough anymore? Do you really need Christ and? Jesus is enough for whatever your situation is. Some may be much privileged than us or than other people, but if you are in Christ, you are the most privileged of all. There's no reason for us to get despondent why the wicked prosper. We have Jesus. We have Christ. Are you trusting God today? Are you trusting Christ today? Are you trusting that whatever you have right now is His daily bread for you? Or are you seeking for more than what He has provided? You see, sometimes God has given us needs and He's given you a need so that that need can point you to Christ. He has given you abundance so that your abundance can point you to Christ. We cannot put our faith and we cannot find our contentment in our abundance. Or we cannot grumble because we do not have. Because our lack needs to point us to Christ. You have what you have now because God has given you what you have now. And you need to be content. You need to see what you have now as His daily bread for you. Whatever you have now, whether it is abundance or whether it's need, God has given it to you. God is sovereignly in control in whatever 2 cents is in your pocket right now. God has allowed you to have it. It is by God's grace. Don't despise what you have now. Don't look at your salary or whatever you have now and despise it and say, but if I could only have more. You are despising God's gift for you. Whatever clothes you're wearing, don't go and say, I wish I could have that car or drive or have that house or live in that neighborhood. God has placed you where He has placed you because it is part of His will. And if you despise that, you are despising what comes from the hand of God. And these Philippians, Paul's telling them, listen, you wanted to give, but you did not have an opportunity. And sometimes we sit here, and sometimes we do things for God, and we're trusting Him for opportunities to minister. But it is God that gives you the opportunity to minister. And if you are frustrated and you want to do more for God, you can only do what God is allowing you to do right now. Don't despise what he is allowing you to do for Him now. It comes from God. Every opportunity, it comes from God. And as you minister, don't despise it. I've heard a man once said that his anointing is too great to preach at a house service. He can no longer preach at a house service. The anointing upon his life is too great. And he's despising that lost soul sitting there. He's despising the fact that God has given opportunity. Let us not despise the opportunities God has provided. We need to be content, dear Christian. The fact that God has given you salvation, it should be enough. But God has given us opportunities to serve Him. And we should be content with them. Now, is Paul saying that we should not give? When someone is in need? He does not say that. In verse 14, he tells him, listen, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Now, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility They are best friends. They don't have a quarrel with one another. If there's a need out there, you cannot simply say that, no, I trust that God in His sovereignty will sort it out. If you are by means to give, you must give. If you are by means to help, you must help. Even that opportunity to give, God has ordained by His sovereignty. But we still have the responsibility to give. So Paul is not saying that you should not help me, you should not give to me. You still have the responsibility to give. But he's saying God has given you the ability and both the opportunity to give. Let's read from verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I ask or seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When you give to me, when you give for the cause of Christ, you are actually giving to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When they were giving to Paul, they were giving for the cause of God. Whatever good they did to Paul, they did to Christ. When we give for the cause of Christ, and even when we give to those who are in need, God will reward us. Those who give to the poor borrows to God. Hebrews 13:16 says the following: do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifice are pleasing to God. Now I hope you don't mind. Maybe here is an unbeliever here today. And maybe you have been listening to what I'm saying, and in your mind you're saying to yourself that I'm okay. And you lack nothing, and you are even content with what you have received or what you have achieved. You come to church, you even give to the poor. In your case, my dear brother and my sister, my friend, dear madam, dear sir, if you have not Christ, you have no reason to be content. In fact, only those who have Jesus has the right to be content. It is only when you have Christ that you can have a peaceful night's rest. If you don't have Jesus and you're sitting here tonight and you don't have Christ, you have no reason to lay your head at rest and have a peaceful sleep. But you have every reason tonight to be worried because you have not Christ. In fact, as Paul is echoing the words of the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The one who don't have the Lord as shepherd does have needs. They are in great need. They don't have salvation. They are lost. You have bread on your table, but you don't have the bread of life. Your water is paid for, but you don't have living water. You are dead. You are in need of Jesus. You don't have a reason to sleep at night. If you cannot sing with the crowd here tonight, with the congregation here tonight, that you are Christ and Christ is yours, you have no reason to have peace. Your contentment that you are resting on is a false one. You have a false peace. You have a false hope. The things that you are building and drawing your contentment from, it's those very things will perish with you on the day of His coming. It will burn in front of you. And it will turn into ash. And you will be turned over to eternal condemnation because you don't have Christ. Christ is the life of the believer. And without Christ, you don't have life. You have every reason to be afraid tonight. When the psalmists say that, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's because he has the Lord as his shepherd. But the unbeliever does not have the Lord. And the unbeliever has every reason to fear evil when they stand in the shadow of death. Because they don't have the Lord. Christ is our door. Believer, you can rejoice tonight. You might not have the things that you really want in life, but the thing that you need in life, Jesus Christ, you have Him. You can go home grateful. And even though your bills are unpaid, there is one bill that is being paid. The blood of Christ has been shed for you. And you have eternal life. Other people are enjoying their life here on earth now. But the troubles that we are facing, it doesn't measure up to the glory that will be revealed to us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever need you have, that need is pointing you to Christ. Your need is saying, listen, you might not have me, but you have Jesus. And if you have in abundance, your abundance is telling you, listen, what you see here around you, be grateful, but you have something greater than me. You have Jesus. You have Christ. An unbeliever, you cannot sing with us. A few weeks ago, I preached on the favorite psalm of the unbeliever. And that favorite psalm of every unbeliever, or the vast majority of them, is that Psalm 23. When they are in trouble, they say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let me tell you, if you are an unbeliever here tonight, He's not your shepherd. You have needs. You need Christ. May God grant you faith tonight. May He show you mercy and grace tonight that you might believe in the Lord tonight. That you will see your need for Christ. That you will see tonight that you have built your life on nothing. If you are not building on Christ, you will not be able to stand. My encouragement to us tonight is, the secret of Paul is no secret at all. To the believer, it's not a secret. Because they have it. They have Him. Believer, you have Him. You have a reason to be grateful. You have a reason to be content. That reason is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that we have Jesus. Thank You that You have given us Your Son, O God. You have given us all that we need, and we can say with David that the Lord is our shepherd, and we have everything we need. Thank You, O Lord, that we can be content. Thank You that we, whatever needs we have, that those needs can point us to Christ. That those needs shows us that we have a need for Christ. We give You glory tonight, O God. We give You honor, O God, that You have given us grace to believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can be found amongst the elect tonight, O God. We give You glory. But Father, we pray for those here tonight that don't know you, that are wrapped up in the evils of this world, that are under the influence of Satan and their own desires. We pray for them that tonight that you will bring them to that point where they will see Jesus Christ as lovely. That you will bring them to that point that they will desire your Son. We pray that Christ will be high and lifted up here tonight, O God. Please, O Father, open the eyes of their hearts that they might see your Son as lovely. We thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of many people tonight. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.